Well, folks, we are we are on the final approach of this sermon series called Faith in Motion. We have gone through the book of James for weeks trying to understand what it means to put our faith in motion. And I found it interesting that as I was, again, preparing for today, that really the end of James is about prayer. And the beginning of James is about prayer. I'm not sure that's a coincidence. But maybe it's just the reality that James is saying to the church then and to us today that as we put our faith in motion, the best way to do that is to be saturated with prayer. Something for us to remember as we enter into this, not the happiest season of the year, the most busy season of the year, that again, we take that time to be intentional in prayer as we begin our day and as we end our day. And I know that's easier said than done. And we as a staff know that's easier said than done. So that's why we prepared this little Faith in Motion, this prayer journal for throughout the book of James. And I encourage you, if you haven't picked up one, we still have some over here and in the back, take it with you. And even if you've gone through it already, do it again. Because I'm convinced that as you enter into prayer more, you'll be able to see opportunities for God to help you to put your faith into motion. But let's just take a look right now at James 5. We're going to start with verse 13. It's on page 849, so whether you look it up, whether you look up at it here, whether you swipe to get to it or click on it or whatever you need to do, if you pull it out of that Bible in the chair in front of you, it's on page 849. And let's just take a look at what James says in that verse, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So that's in the NIV version that you have. So let me read to you from some different versions those same words. Are any among you suffering? Now again, in the NIV it said, is anyone among you in trouble? The New Revised Standard says, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Another version, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Is anyone among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Thank you, King James, for that merry word in there. I was surprised to see that. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone joyful? He is to sing praises to God. Interesting how, as we look at that same passage in different translations, some of the different words that are said to help us connect with what the original authors were intending. And so James is recognizing, folks, and most of us here realize as well, that life is made up of moments of triumph as well as moments of tragedy. Moments of joy as well as moments of sorrow. And most of us understand and have experienced that life is unpredictable. You know, we have no idea what tomorrow holds, and I think James is leaning into that. Our life can change in the matter of a second. Now, while I was in Michigan a few weeks ago, I received a Facebook message on my phone. It was about 9:30 at night. It was from a student that used to work for me at the Western Michigan University. And he's now 47. And so I get this message, and it says, can I talk? I haven't talked to this kid in about 25 years. Could I talk with you when you have a few minutes? I have received some scary health news and would appreciate your prayers. This student thought I was in California, so that message would have came through about 12:30 in the morning. And so I texted back, sure, then within a few moments we were talking. And he shared with me that he had multiple melanoma. It's a type of a bone cancer that usually starts with people when they're in their 50s. And so he's in his late 40s. He'd had some struggles, but really life was fine. He's a weightlifter. You know, he's in much better shape than me. Or I'm not going to pick on anybody else in here. But anyway, he's in much better shape. And yet, there was this nagging thing that just wouldn't go away. And so he was in the hospital, and he was requesting some prayer. He said, I reached out to everybody locally. I'm now reaching across the country to anybody I know who can pray. And so, Juno, can you pray? And so, sure, I prayed with him on the phone. And I think some of you understand that when you get those phone calls, whether it's about cancer or death, or divorce of somebody, conversations change. And then it's amazing how those doors open up. And I don't think it's because I'm a pastor, but it's just like, this kid's, you know, didn't get some good news. I need to get down to the basics. So it's like, okay, Steve, where are you at in your faith? You know, so he shared, yes, he's a believer and stuff. And he's very confident that God will use this to give God glory. He doesn't attend a church, so that night, I texted all my buddies within a short distance saying, hey, you need to somehow check in with this kid. Kid, he's 47, but he's still a kid. You need to check in with him and reach out to him. He needs to be part of a faith community. But, you know, his bones are deteriorating, and they were about to inject like a cement into his neck to firm that up so then he could be prepared for the chemo that was about to happen. Well, you know what? Steve got it. He realized in pain or suffering, in joy or sorrow, that, you know what, he needed to be praying. In fact, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, we read these familiar words, verses 15 and 17. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, pray continually. And then in Psalms 106, we read over and over in Scripture, but at least here's one example. Over and over we read these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Scripture. It's repeated over and over in many different places. We started off our worship service singing these exact words. And so throughout Scripture, we're told over and over, not just the third week in November, we're told over and over to give thanks, to pray about everything. And so as we start to land the plane for James, again, he starts and he ends with prayer. And so, again, I don't know all of your stories, but I suspect we need to start and end probably our days a little bit more in prayer. And even though suffering is a standard operating procedure of life, at times it can cause us to be discouraged. If we were honest, we get discouraged. At times, we can become a no offense to the Debbies, a Debbie Downer, as it's been said. That we just become a little bit more negative in life. We become a little bit more resentful, and we have despair. And again, discourage becomes a pretty normal part of our personality. James even tells us in those circumstances that we should pray. And when we sense the pressure of life coming in on us, that means, folks, that we shouldn't run from prayer, but we need to lean into it a little bit more. It is suffering and pain are around us. Again, at the workplace, you don't need me to share that with you. You don't need, as you get to know your neighbors, you know what's going on behind the closed doors. You know the pain and the suffering. And so as a light to our community. Each of you can be praying for your neighbors. And so as our life changes, as soon as we got things figured out, it changes again, something happens, it's unpredictable. Jesus is not unpredictable, and he does not change. In fact, he is our stability in life. And again, James, as he's talking to the church about all kinds of stuff that's gone on, James is reminding us to be in prayer. I think many of us are also familiar with a passage in Romans 8, a passage by Paul who wrote it, that says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Again, I don't think any of you need to hear me say we need to be a people of prayer. I think you all know that. I think most of us know that. Even for the person who doesn't go to church a lot, something of life hits the fan, you know what? They all of a sudden start praying a little bit more. Or for my friend Steve, who hadn't been to church, but he's a believer, you know, you get the C word, and all of a sudden everybody's praying for him. He realizes he needs to rethink some things. He needs to look beyond his situation. And so again, I do think prayer is easier said than done for many of us. Many of you still put on that, but I'm not the pastor hat. So let the pastor pray. Or I'm not good enough or spiritual enough. And yet, as you've read through the Bible, folks, I don't see that anywhere. And so at times we don't know what to pray. And then Paul just tells us that the Spirit will intercede for us. So let me encourage you, even we don't have the right words, to be in the spirit of prayer. And the Spirit intercedes for us in groans. And let's talk about that a little bit, the idea of groans. Because I think groans are acceptable to God. And if we, well, look at Scripture and Paul, yeah. God wants to know what is crushing us, what is breaking our hearts. And even when we can't find words for it, the groans of the heartache, those are acceptable to God. That's a little different than whining and complaining, or as James has talked about, the grumbling against one another. Grumbling, we talked about it last week, it's an interesting dynamic in any relationship. Whether it's at work, and I shared about somebody in retail who said their boss said, this stops or else you're fired, to the whole team. It happens in your offices. You know the negative Nancys. Debbie Downer, okay, I got to put a guy's name in there. Let's see whatever. If you think of one, you can tell me later. Okay, but not to be sexist about the people who are negative. But you know what happens around your office when people are just or nobody's ever happy. And again, as we enter into Thanksgiving, you're praying that we'll call him an uncle, that Uncle Louie shows up late and leaves early because you really can't put up with him much longer. Because Uncle Louie doesn't have a good thing to say about anything. And he's not going to like anything that's made. He's not going to like anything, whether it's the football game. He likes nothing. So let's take a look into Numbers chapter 11. You know, Moses dealing with hundreds and thousands of people. He's had it about up to here with their grumbling. The Lord has provided for them throughout their entire journey of years. And Moses says to the Lord, Numbers 11, verse 14, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. Get that? Moses is saying, Lord, if I got to put up with their grumbling any longer, just put me out of my misery. Some of you probably want to put this verse on your refrigerator for Thanksgiving. Lord, I can't take him any longer. And even more realistic, those of us with kids, or kids of kids, or whatever, don't you just want to say, just put a lid on it? No, you ungrateful individual. No, that is not me talking about my daughter, trust me. But no, I think I have been around way too many people. You just want to say, you know, just stop it. Look at what you have. And our Madison Avenue will tell us, don't look at what you have and be thankful, but look at what you don't have and wish you had it. And life is rough. I don't have the new version of this. I don't have this. I don't have that. So, again, folks, grumbling for Moses. He said, you might as well kill me, Lord. He has led these people everywhere. He has seen the miracle of God for years. And the people steer along happy. Why? They didn't have any meat. Now, this isn't a pro-vegetarian sermon. And so God gives them the meat. And what does God do? If you read a little bit further, kills them all. The meat, the food is still in their mouth. And God puts an end to their life. Grumbling, if you look through Scripture, it is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is not how we should be living our lives. And yet, for many of us, it becomes an easy habit. Let us continue here. Let us continue in verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Another great passage here, a passage that I've gone to many times. And it can be interpreted different ways. Now, our Roman Catholic friends will take this, and this is what they will interpret as the last rite. Often use this, and many of us either have that background, have some family there, or we've been there. And I even think as a Protestant clergy, people still call me into the hospital because we've all been wired to think he or she's ready to die. Say something, do something. And I think we're thinking, like, isn't there a Christian last rite you ought to be doing here, Pastor? But I don't see anything here about raising the dead, about praying for the soul of a person ready to die. You know, I read this over and over. I sent out a bunch of emails to my buddies who can read the Greek thoroughly and say, hey, help me through this a little bit. But I find this passage extremely interesting because there are several nuances I believe that we have got to look at in order to interpret this appropriately. So let's just take a look at a couple things. First is that this the sickness in question is a sickness caused by sin. Notice that verse, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And some of our sin causes us to be sick. Gluttony. Tuesday night, I ate a whole box of Good and Plenty. Wednesday, I said to my staff, we were in a meeting. I said, you know, I'm a little cranky. I'm not feeling well. I confess, I ate this whole box of Good, and it was a big box. And I kept thinking, oh, one more handful, and before you know it, the box is empty. And there was nobody there at the house but me. What I'm saying is that there are things that we do. There are indulgences that are over and beyond that in and of themselves, like a few Good and Plenty isn't bad. Now, I'm not going to make a theology of Good and Plenty, but that has a ring to it. I'm not going to make a theology of Good and Plenty, but I will say that there are, again, things that we're doing, overextending, whether it's the Christmas season overextending our budget, doing too much of, not enough of, that causes us to sin. And in my case, it's like, I just wasn't feeling the best. So again, this passage is, again, it's talking about somebody who their illness is caused by their sin. Now again, I'm not saying that every illness is sin-related, and we know that. And so we need to be careful when somebody is sick that we're not walking around saying, okay, what's your sin there? What did you do this past week? A little too much of this, a little too much of that, you know. But some of our sin, as James is talking about in this whole chapter, maybe it's the sin of exploiting other people with our power or with our money. Maybe it's the sin of not being grateful, that all of a sudden we go into a very place. Maybe it's the sin of grumbling too much. But whatever that is, again, this passage is telling us that the sickness here is caused by the sin. Another thing we need to look at here is that denote that the sick person, that's the person who takes the initiative for the prayer. It's not us as the moral gatekeepers that some of us feel we are to say when somebody is sick, all of a sudden, hey, let's go, what do you need to confess? You're not feeling well? I'm going to grab Mark and we're going to go to the hospital. We're going to show up at your home and say, hey, what's going on here? You've been sick for a while. Where are you sinning? You see the difference there? It's the person who is sick that is asking for prayer. It is the person who is sick that realizes, hey, something better change here. The person who's sick who confesses to one another that, hey, I need some help here. And that's the third point there, is that you need to be in community for healing. And we talk about that. That's one of our strong values. Not just in a Bible study where you hear the word, but that you're in community where you can live out that word, where you know people love you for your good points and your bad points, and you can say, I need help with this. I am not at a good place with this. Because if you're not in community, how are you going to call somebody to come and pray for you? Because then we all put on the I'm embarrassed card. We all put on the let's not go there card, or oh, everything's just fine, when in reality, your life is crumbling. And so let's go to verses 16 through 18. Again, this is again where he's talking about prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Again, when we see the word therefore, we need to know it's recalling what's occurred. And in the story of Elijah, it's really the reality that he is praying. It's the reality that there may be nothing special about the prayer, but he's a man of prayer. And literally, the rain stopped and they started. That God is in control of nature, and he also can help us in the nature of our sin. If he can make the rain stop and start, it is a reminder that he can help us through whatever situation that we have. Again here, the idea of confession, the idea of being a person who's a little bit honest. And it's easier to wear a mask, though, isn't it? So we need to peel that back. And it doesn't say here that, oh, confess your sins and let's have the pastor scroll them up on the screen for the next week's service. That isn't in this passage. It's to your friends. It's to the leaders of the church. Confess your sins. And that's where it stays. And then it really wraps up with the idea of relationship, the idea of community. Verses 19 and 20, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, it's really about relationship. Again, James is talking to a church that's in some stuff, horrible situation. And he takes us back to some two basic things, prayer and really community. And community about some tough stuff, not just, oh, let's go have a potluck. But no, when you're going off a deep end, you better call somebody to pray with you and for you. And when you see a brother in the error of his ways, you reach out to that person. Again, the purpose is to bring them back in. Now, the error of their ways, let's not be real picky here. It doesn't mean the error of their ways is they voted for somebody you wouldn't have voted for. It had nothing to do with the error of their ways. You may want to think it is. That isn't what this is about. When I lived in Detroit, the error of their ways was somebody buying a non-American car. That's a whole different world here. I mean, I can seldom find an American car. But over there in Detroit, I remember when I worked at the Ford factory, if I drove a Honda, I had to park it in the furthest lot, which was a lot you would not want to park in, trust me. You could not park up front. Now, and I'm thinking, you know, well, okay, all that to say is, folks, is that they would think that you have turned your back against Jesus, because you bought a foreign car. And folks, if any of you are from the Detroit area, or they're so strong and they believe in what they produce. And it was a battle. I mean, arguments. Well, this isn't what he's talking about here, about what you drive. Now, if I'm going bankrupt because of what I drive, then my friends need to say, hey, Juno, time out. You really can't afford this. You can't afford this Lincoln Town Car, even though it's an American car. You need to rethink some stuff. If I am going off the deep edge on some behaviors, the people I'm in community with have every right. In fact, James tells us, they need to reach out to me and have a conversation. Not to say, you sinner, you evil, you're going to hell person, but let's bring you back in. Let's figure this out together. But it all happens because you're in community. And if you're not in community and you expect to play catch up when a tragedy happens, that's a difficult place to be in. Doesn't mean it can't happen. But it's much better to be in community, so when we experience the sorrows in life, there are people there for us. So if I go off the deep end, there are people there who love me enough to say, Juno, what's going on here? Or I can say, hey, I'm feeling A, B, and C, or I'm very about this. Help me process that. What do I have wrong? What am I thinking? Where's my thinking gone astray? Again, isn't being the church easier said than done? And James talks about that. Throughout the whole book, it talks about our actions and talks about the challenges of the people of the church. And as he ends this, he ends it pretty abruptly. Not this fan song of now, brothers and sisters, as I leave you, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you, and go out there and change. He doesn't talk like that. Pretty abruptly, with the idea of reaching out to those who have gone off the deep end, so to speak. And I think for each of us, that is our challenge. That we're a person of prayer, not just during the good times, and not just during the bad times, and your personality leans you one way or the other. That we are a people of prayer. That we are a grateful person. Now, Harvard will say, what's a grateful person? Somebody who gives thanks twice a day for at least three things. Now, I can't find that in the Bible, but the Bible talks over and over and over about giving thanks. It just doesn't put a number on it. So let's just go with that. Then Harvard will say, for those grateful people, your standard, your living improves by 25%. Life improves 25%. Health-wise, attitude-wise, everything is up 25%. And so again, we're entering into Thanksgiving. We've just finished the study on James, where he's talking about all kinds of things that have gone on. You know, absolutely things that you and I would go, what is the church back then doing? Things we need to be thinking, what are we doing now? But whether it's in James or this season and our world today, we can be thankful people. So whether you write down 10 things and review them a couple times a day, whether you write down three things, review them twice a day, I don't care what you do. But maybe that's just a goal to start this week. To try to make it a habit to be grateful, to have a thankful heart. And as we do that, I think our grumbling starts to dissipate. I think we're at a better place where we can then put our faith in motion. People at the workplaces will see that we live a different life. Our family will notice we're a little bit different because of our heart of gratitude. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for your presence here. Lord, thank you for the reminder so often through this book that you want our faith to make a difference. And so I ask your forgiveness because at times it hasn't. I just pray, God, that as we enter into Thanksgiving, that you will use each of us to be a missionary to our families, to our neighbors, that they will see us differently. And that means, God, we need to carve out some time for people, that we need to set maybe some priorities different, that we need to be a person of prayer, that we need to have a grateful heart. So we lean on you this week to put us in friendships with other people, to convict our hearts so that we can put your faith in motion to make a difference in the world you've given us. In your name I pray. Amen.